Parshas Nitzavim Vayelech. So we're really not going to get much in Nitzavim, unfortunately. We're going to tell over three quick words. Yeah. Ooh, remember that, Ken. So here we go. We got three quick words on Nitzavim, and then we're going to really, or two quick words on Nitzavim, and then we're going to go straight into Vayelech. Actually, no, now that I look at it, I think it's one. Okay, but we're going to get a couple things going on over here. Here we go. No, nah, not here. Paraglon is supposed to get out. Ki ha-mitzvah azos asher enoch ha-mitzavach ha-yom le-zneis lo nifleis him imkha v'lo-rechoke hi. This mitzvah that I'm commanding you to do today, it is not too wondrous from you. V'lo-rechoke hi. It's not too far away from you to do. Lo v'ashamayim hi le-mor mi'aleno ha-shamayim yekachaleno. It's not in the heavens in which you would say, who's going to go up to the shamayim and get it for us? Yashmeinu sevenatzen, we'll be able to hear it and we'll do it. Lo me'evar l'yami, it's not on the other side of the sea. Le-mor mi'aleno ha-yami yekachaleno. Who's going to go on the other side of the sea and get it for us? Yashmeinu sevenatzen, and tell us how to do it and then do it. It's very close to you, this matter. The whole thing, the Torah is so close to you, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart, to be able to do it. The Havamina, the idea that the Torah was thinking, that you might have been thinking until the Torah came along and told you otherwise, is that the Torah and all of its mitzvahs are too much for a person to do. That you would have thought to yourself, there's no way I can do it. It's just way too much. I can't handle the Torah. There's no way for me to be able to do everything. So I'll do a little bit, but it's too far. It's in the Shemayim. It's across the sea. It's so far away I can't deal with it. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us, no, it's not. Karo ve'lecha adavar ma'od. That it's very, very close to you, and it's right there. You just have to go ahead and do it. The muscle. Give by the Me'ashiluach, the Ishbitzer, is a tremendous muscle. And anybody who remembers this muscle, it's a perfect Dvar Torah that you can say over on Shabbos. A melech makes a narrow doorway in a huge wall, very, very thick, thick wall. And he makes a very, very narrow doorway. And the only way to get through from one side of the wall to the other side of the wall is by squeezing your way through. There's that wall, that little tiny opening, you have to squeeze your way through, and you can't just get in there. Even a guy like me would have to go in and to be able to stretch yourself out and to be able to go inch by inch by inch. And it takes a long time. And it's a bother. And it hurts a little bit. And you don't feel it as much as you want to. But eventually, when you get to the end, you know that the king's on the other side. You know there's a huge palace back there. And if you make it to the other side, then you'll be able to go into the palace and you'll get everything you could ever want. All you have to do is push yourself and get through all the way there. If you love the king, and if you trust the king, then you'll do it. Because you realize, listen, it might be a pain now, but I know it's all worth it for the end. It's all worth it to get on the other side and be in the palace because everything's all there. This is the concept. It's the same thing with Torah. Everybody knows when you first start learning, when you're not really into it, it's daunting. It seems impossible. Every single word is another challenge because I got to look this up in Jastrow, and then I got to look that up in an article, then I got to look find out that concept from another Rebbe, and then do this and that and the other. When you first start out, it's impossible because there's just so much to do and so much to deal with and so much, you know, whatever. But if you love and trust the king, if you love and trust the Kadosh Baruch Hu, the Torah is there for you for your benefit. Not for you to get all this sour from. That's just the means to the end of understanding what the Torah is all about. Then once you get past a certain point, then all of it starts to make sense to you. Then you start realizing why the Torah was made in the first place. And that's the concept of going through. Once you've passed the 50th Sedra, 50th Sedra was key stubble, as we said in the end of last week's Parsha. You're past that 50th level of Kedusha, then you'll understand why the Torah is so important. You're not going to get there until you push yourself past the closed-in wall. You're going to have to go through a lot of tzar in order to get there. But once you get there, that's when it becomes awesome. And this is the concept of what we're supposed to do. And that's the idea of lo v'ashamayim, that it's not in the heavens. It's something you just have to do. And once you get there, karo v'lecha adav ma'od, it's right there in front of you. Rav Moshe says at the very, very beginning of the parsha, in Parsha Vayelech, Vayelech Moshe v'edaber zet v'rei me'el kol Yisrael. Moshe went and he spoke out the words to all of Bnei Yisrael. Where did he go? Where did he go? What was he walking to? He just went out loud and just walked? Where did he go? Where would anybody go? Where would anyone go? That's the first question. Number two, Rashi. Unlike any Rashi in all of Chumash, starts off the Parsha. Every Rashi, by the way, there's a Rashi on every beginning of every Parsha, except for this Parsha. Vayelech Moshe v'gomer. And just skips. There's no translation. There's no other Rashi like it in all of Chumash, in the 54 other parshas. No other Rashi like it. Why doesn't Rashi explain it? And if he doesn't explain it, then why bother writing the words Vayelech Moshe? Well, we couldn't understand this, the brand new parsha. What's the point of writing those words Vayelech Moshe and then skipping to the next pasuk when you wanted to write something down? What exactly does that mean? Rav Moshe asks both those questions, and he says the following. It's such an unbelievable idea. By all other tzaddik, any other tzaddik, when they're finished accomplishing what they were supposed to accomplish in this world, they did everything they were supposed to do, that's when they die. They don't die until they're done with whatever needed to happen. Once they finish and everything's all good, whatever, HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes them away. That's not Bayelech. That's not going anywhere. That's finishing what you've been doing up until now. They're not in the middle of anything. They're done with it. They're going on to another thing, and that's the idea of going to Olam Hava. But Moshe Rabbeinu was not done with what he was supposed to accomplish. His job was to take, not only give the Torah to Bnei Yisrael, but to lead them into Eretz Yisrael, to lead them into Israel, and to allow them to be in Israel. But he didn't finish. Vayelech Moshe, as Moshe Rabbeinu ran away, he went away before he finished what he was supposed to be doing. To which he had to tell Bnei Yisrael, don't worry, there's a reason for it. It's not because I'm too weak. It's not because I can't do it. It's not because all these problems. It's not because lo ucha. It's lo ucha, let's say it's lavo. I'm not able to anymore because the Kaddish Baruch Hu doesn't want me to do it anymore. I'm leaving because the Kaddish Baruch Hu commanded me to do it, but otherwise I would have done everything for you in that step. Vayelech Moshe, as he left in the middle of his job, but we understand, and Bnei Yisrael understood this in the beginning. Vayelech Moshe. Moshe's gone. There will never be another Moshe Rabbeinu. There will never be anybody like him. There will never be anybody similar. There's nothing. Moshe Rabbeinu will never be anything. We'll never have anyone that comes even close to what Moshe Rabbeinu did. All that Esau understood, says Rashi in the very beginning. Where did he go? He left in the middle of his job. What that means is that Kadosh Baruch Hu wanted him out, and Vayelech Moshe, Moshe Rabbeinu is gone. There's nothing else to say. Says Rashi, Vayelech Moshe, the Gomer. You know the deal. You know that we're living in a world in which we no longer have a Moshe Rabbeinu. You know that we're not going to have a Moshe Rabbeinu ever again. It's not going to be in this world. Not until Tchias HaMesim and Asid Lava will we have a person like Moshe Rabbeinu. Now we have cheap imitations of what Moshe Rabbeinu was. And it's sad. So Rashi couldn't bring himself to even write a parish on what it means that Moshe Rabbeinu left. He's gone. We've got nothing. If you wanted proof that there was a God, you just have to look at Moshe Rabbeinu. See the shine coming from his face. And nowadays, we've got nothing. We've got garbage. That's why I couldn't, why Rashi didn't want to write anything whatsoever. Lamed Aleph Yotes. And I know I'm skipping around in the parsha quite a bit. I'm going all over the place. But Lamed, in the end, hopefully it will be understood. Lamed Aleph Yotes says, V'yato, and right now, Kisvu Lachem et Ashira Zos. Write for yourselves down this song, the Lamdach es Bnei Yisrael. Teach it over to Bnei Yisrael. Sima b'tiyam, put it in their mouths. L'mantiyali ashira zos la'ed b'Bnei Yisrael. So that this song becomes for me a testimony for all Bnei Yisrael. Why is Torah called a song? Now we know there's actually a problem in calling Torah a song. Does anybody know from where? From who? Calling Torah a song, he was punished for it. Some say that a famine came for 3 years because he called it this. David HaMelech said, Zmiros hayuli chukecha, that your laws were like songs to me. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, what, you're calling them Zmiros? Well, you think my Torah is all about songs and all that? Forget about all that. And he gave them either a famine or he punished them or whatever it was. So what's a shira? Why is a shira different from a zemer, from a song, in that shira is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself calls the Torah? Why is that any different? The famous idea is the following, is that a zemer is when somebody's playing on like a flute, and there's just a guy with a flute and that's that. A shira is an orchestra. And when you have all the accompanying music together, if you have the percussion players and everybody else and the violinist, the string instruments, everybody working together, then you come out with the most beautiful song that all together, it works all together as one. We realize, and we all know, that the Torah works all together as one. It's not individual Divrei Torah. That's not the way anything works. Everything is connected to one another, whether you understand it or not. Everybody understands that the Torah has to be connected in some way. It's a shira. It's not just a zimra, where a guy's just playing on a flute, or playing on a guitar or anything like that. That's great, but that doesn't accomplish what we're trying to go about. Torah is a full-scale shira, an orchestra playing in the greatest symphony that you can ever imagine. That's supposed to be what it is. That's the famous board that they give for. But Rav Eliashiv gives a different board, a different idea that just takes it all through. Vayelamdos Bnei Yisrael. Sima b'tiyam. Put it in their mouths. Let Bnei Yisrael understand it. Why a shira? Why is a song easier to understand? He said the following. Moshe. He gives a parable. A guy that comes to the town, comes to Chicago, let's say, and he's a very, very famous astrophysicist. So there are signs going up all through the town. This famous astrophysicist is speaking in University of Chicago, you know, like a prestigious college, right? University of Chicago, everybody go hear this astrophysicist. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I have no desire to hear an astrophysicist. I have no idea what he's going to be talking about. I don't know anything about astrophysics. If I would go in and I'd start listening to him, I'd be lost in 20 seconds. I don't even know, I don't know A from B when it comes to astrophysics. So nobody's going to go hear him. But if there's a sign that goes up and says that there's a famous musician coming to town, we'll just say like a piano player that's well known throughout the world, you have a guy that's on the level of Beethoven or Mozart or Bach coming into town, well then all of a sudden, maybe I'll go hear him. Because even though I'm not on the level to appreciate the music that they're playing, I may not fully understand what exactly they're doing. Everybody likes music. Everybody loves music in some way, shape, or form. And even though I might not get exactly what his theory is and what he's trying to get at, and the people will be sitting, oh, did you hear that difference between this part and that part? And you'll be like, I don't know what you're talking about. I just thought it sounded nice. People will still go to hear a symphony, to hear somebody who's playing a piano, somebody who's playing on some type of instrument, because you get something out of it. It feels like you got something out of it. That's the idea, says Rav Eliashiv. You want to teach it to people. If you treat the Torah as just another chokhmah, I'm just an astrophysicist. I know a lot about the Torah. I can tell you a lot about it. And you treat it as a wisdom. Just go, here you go, and just throw it at the person. Not everybody wants to hear that. Because everybody's like, I don't know, I'm not really there. I'm not really holding at that point. I don't really want to get that. But if you treat it as a song, putting things together in which it sounds like it's really good, well, all of a sudden people come. Then people say, well, I want to go hear that because I can get something out of that. I can do something with that. That's the difference between a shira, a song, and a zemer, and just, you could just say, just one instrument playing by itself, or a person practicing the instrument, making some type of sound coming out of it. A shira makes it sound better, and that helps you, by Yolam Dos Kanei Yisrael, Sima B'Fiyam, for it to be put inside your mouth, for everything to be able to be true. That's the idea behind it, but there's more. Everybody has heard of this, because I think everybody in their lives has somewhat been through Megillah, Gemara Megillah. If you haven't been through all of Gemara Megillah, you've pretty much done Daf Gimel. Gimel Amud Aleph. Usually it's around Daf Dalet or Hey where you might stop, because all of a sudden you realize it's not all Agadita. And that's when you might skip to Daf Yud Aleph and realize, oh, that's where the Agadita is. You might skip a little bit. But Daf Gimel, this Gemara is famous. Yehoshua is fighting against Yericho. And the famous thing, Yericho, you're supposed to go around the city 7 times, 1 time for 6 days. On the 7th day, you go around 7 times, similar to what we do on Hoshana Rabbah and Sukkot, etc., going around the Bima, 1 time with the Lulav and Esrog, etc., and then the 7th day, 7 times. So he went around, and Yericho was going to be destroyed. One night, Yehoshua is sitting there, and he's greeted by a malach. A malach comes to greet him, and the malach comes along, and he has a sword drawn out in his hands in front of Yehoshua. So Yehoshua said to him, "Halanu ata or litzareinu? Are you with us or are you against us? Are you on our side?" He said to the Malach, who was Michael. "Are you on our side or are you for our enemies?" And the Malach said, "Atabasi. Now I've come. I've come for right now." So Chazal tells us the following. This is what the Gemara Megillah says with an explanation of Tosos. If you look at Tosos, this is what it means. He said, "Halanu ata? Are you here for the lanu? Torah tziva lanu Moshe? Are you here because we were mevatel Torah? That we haven't been learning Torah because of the war? Is that why you're here? Oh, it's Sarenu. Are you here for our enemies because korbanos? We didn't bring the korbanos of the past couple of days because we've been busy with the war, and korbanos protect us from our enemies. Are you here because of the lanu, Torah tziva lanu Moshe? Or are you here because of our enemies because we didn't bring the korban to protect us from our enemies because I didn't bring that? Which sin are you punishing us for?" That's what Yehoshua was saying to the Malach. And the Malach said, no, Atavasi. I'm here because of the problem that you were mevatel Torah. As the pasuk says, the ata kisvu lachem et ashira azos. And now, write for yourselves this Torah. So that, I come because of bittul Torah. Says the Panovich HaRav, his yortzeit was just this past week on Tuesday. But the Panovich HaRav says the following. Panovich HaRav says, wait a second. Why didn't he say, first of all, what's the low? No. Yeshua was right. Did he come for the Torah? Or did he come for the korbanos? He came for the Torah. So why did the Malach say, nope, that's not why I came. That is why you came. You came because of the bittul Torah. That's number one. Number two, okay, if it's for the Torah, then why not say lanu? It's because of the Torah tziva lanu Moshe. It's not because of the kisvu lachem et ashira azos. It's not because of atabasi. It's because of the lanu. So why not give the example and say, lanu, you're right, it was for the lanu. Why not say that one over anything else? That's the question that the Panovich HaRav asks. And such an answer, it's an unbelievable answer. He says the following. There are two reasons why people learn Torah. Number one, Torah tziva lanu Moshe, Morasha ki Yilas Yaakov. Because the Yerusha. Because the fact is that it's just part of our system. We learn because our parents learned, and because our parents' parents learned, and because their parents, and we're going all the way back. It's just part of our system. All Jewish people have to learn. It's not because I want to learn, it's because I have to learn. I feel like I'm forced into learning. That's one reason why I learn. Or because I called you. It's one of the two. That's one. Number two, it's because I really wanted to learn. I had a desire to learn. And that there's something there that I just love, and it's like a song to me. Something that I can't live without. And that I find it hard to go even a day without learning any Torah. So, it's one of those two. What Yeshua said was, he said, wait a second, Malach. I don't understand. Why are you punishing us? You're punishing us because of the Bittul Torah? Why are we punished for Bittul Torah in the middle of a war? We can't. We're in the middle of a war, which is a mitzvah. We can't learn right now. If we're fighting a war, there's no time to learn. That was number one. So he said, Torah Tzivalanu Moshe, it's a Morasha Kila Yaakov. When we can learn, we'll learn. But if we can't learn, then we can't learn. He said, why would we be punished for that? Or is it for the Bittul Korbanos? The fact that we didn't bring our Korban Tamid, how can we bring a Korban Tamid? We're in the middle of a war. So how could that be? So he said to the Malach, what are you here for? What did we do wrong? We didn't do anything wrong. We're putzer from learning. We're putzer from bringing Korbanos. We didn't do anything. Said the Malach, no, you're wrong. You're putzer from learning if you don't love learning. But if you love learning, you should want to learn anyway. I know you're in the midst of a war, and you're putter from learning. But learning should be like a shira to you. You should be singing it. It should be in your heads at all times. When you're going around the whole city, what do you think you're thinking about the whole time? Can't wait to fight those guys. Can't wait to fight those guys. Can't wait to fight those guys. Or is it Baba Kama, Baba Tzia, Baba Basra, Kedushin, Ksuvis, Gittin? What are you thinking about? Said the Malach, you're right, you're putter. That doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. He said it should be like a shira to you. Be ato. Kisvulacham is a shira zos. It should become a shira to you. And if it's not like that to you, that's what I'm punishing you for. Because Yeshua, you're the leader. And you have to make sure that it's a shira to Bnei Yisrael. You have to make sure that Bnei Yisrael want to do it, even in a time when they don't have to do it. That's what you have to do. What an unbelievable line. That's the lesson of the Malach. By doing that immediately, Yeshua understood, and by yelling Yeshua b'socha emek. That next war, the next time that they fought, Yeshua immediately sat down with the people and learned with them and taught them what it means to love Torah and taught them what it means to want to do it even though they're putzer. That's the concept behind it, and that's what we were trying to say. Now there's a mitzvah. You probably have heard of this mitzvah before. It is the last mitzvah in the Torah, number 613, in the order of the Torah. It's in Parshas Vayelech. It's called Hakil. Now, Hakil, unfortunately, we do not do today, although there is a smaller version that is done every year in Eretz Yisrael. Every Motzoi Shemitah, which means right after the seventh year when they didn't have anything in the fruits, whatever, after Sukkot was over, after Sukkot was all done, after Shemini Atzeres, the king would get up and he'd speak out all the words of the Torah. The exact words of the Pasuk are, Bevolko Yisrael Leirosos Pnei Hashem, when all Bnei Yisrael came to go see HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Pasuk Yibbeid, Hakil Osa Omba Anoshim Anoshim Atov, gather the people and the men and the women and the kids, the Gerach HaShem Yisrael, and all the Gerim that live amongst you, L'man Yishmu V'an Yomadu V'yoru Et Hashem Olkechem, so that you should listen and learn and see God, V'shom Alasukol Dibra Torah Zos, and you should keep all the words of this Torah. And the point is, for the king to get up there in that eighth year and read out from the beginning of Parshas Devarim all the way through. He goes all the way down from Parshas Devarim, Eilad Devarim, Asher Dibra Hashem Moshe, etc., all the way to Zos HaBracha, finishing the whole thing off. And he did it in front of everybody. Nowadays, the president of Eretz Yisrael does it. The president of the Medina goes up and he says it over in front of it. And they do it every year. Every year right after Sukkot, he gets up and he reads Parshas Devarim. It's a famous thing. But back then, the king did it. And it was a powerful thing. Men, women, and children. Even if the babies were crying, everyone had to get together and they had to listen to Hakil. Now the question is, why did they have to read Sefer Devarim? What was the big deal about Devarim? What's so special about this Sefer over anything else that we have to read this and that? That's number one. Number two, why was it so important to hear it from the king? Why wouldn't you think the Kohen Gadol? Or maybe the Av Beis Din? You know, like the biggest Talmid Chacham, the Rav Eliashiv should get up and he should be the one reading out Parshas Hakil. Why should it be the king? The guy who's, you know, just, as you say, like he's a leader, but he's not the biggest Talmid Chacham out there. He might not even be a Talmid Chacham at all. But this is a chiyu deal raisa. It's a mitzvah deal raisa that the king has to do it. Yes?
The king wasn't a Talmud Chacham.
Who says he was? I mean, if you had a king like Achaz, right? Even though Chachav was from Bnei Yisrael, you have a king from certain places. I mean, certain kings, Menashe was an evil person. Achaz was an evil person. Right? If we go through, some of the kings were evil, and yet they read Hachal. So what is Parshas Sefer Devarim that they have to read it? I'm sorry? No. Even these guys. Even these, everybody knew that it was a mitzvah, and it always happened, and it doesn't say anywhere that they were mevatel the mitzvah. I'll tell you something stranger. There's a pasuk in Nehemiah. I know we've all done Ezra Nehemiah. Who hasn't done Ezra Nehemiah? But Nehemiah, Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Aleph, is the only recorded time of somebody doing Parshas Hakel. Nehemiah gets up, and Nehemiah speaks over to Bnei Yisrael, and he reads out Sefer Moshe. That's what he calls it. The Sefer of Moshe. And that's referring to Parshas Devarim. Sefer Devarim all the way through. Why is Devarim known as the Sefer of Moshe? I mean, granted, he's talking the whole time. Most of the time, if not all of that, I mean, most of the time all the way through, probably 85% of the Sefer is Moshe Rabbeinu's speech. It was one long speech from Rosh Chodesh Shvat until Zion Uzzar when he died. Granted, I'll give you that. But why is it called Sefer Moshe? Why is that known as the Sefer of Moshe Rabbeinu and not the whole Torah? It's Sefer Moshe. He wrote the entire Torah. Nothing else is called that way. What does that mean exactly? Okay, there are a few places in Gemara as well that are very, very strange. Rabbi Yaakov Kanetsky mentions them all. For example, Bava Basra, Pei Chasamad Beis, says that the difference between Hashem and Moshe is that when God cursed out Bnei Yisrael, the Klolos and Parshas B'chukosai, He gave them more brachos than He did klolos. More brachos than curses. So we see that God wants more bracha than klolos. While Moshe Rabbeinu in Parshas Kisavo gave more klolos than He did brachos, more curses than He did brachos. But Moshe Rabbeinu didn't write it. God wrote the whole Torah. What does that mean? And Moshe Rabbeinu made more clothes than brachos. This isn't Moshe Rabbeinu. This is God. So what does that mean? That's number one. Megillah, Lamed Aleph from Abedes. He says all the curses in Parshas Kisavo are said individually. Instead of as a klal, it's said as if it's talking to one person. Says the Gemara, because Moshe mipi atzmo amrad. Moshe said it from himself, from his own words, from his own mouth. What does that mean? Did HaKadosh Baruch Hu not write these clauses? What happened over here? Number three, Bava Basra Yud Dalet Amud Beis says that Moshe wrote three Sfarim. It goes through who wrote what. Who wrote Shoftim? Who wrote Yoshua? Who wrote Shmuel Aleph and Beis? Who wrote Melachim Aleph and Beis? Goes through who wrote what. It says Moshe caused that. What did Moshe Rabbeinu write? Sifro, his Sefer, Parshas Bilam, the Parsha of Parshas Balak in our Torah, and then Sefer Iyuv. Now, let's skip Iyuv for a second over here. Let's not get into Iyuv and what happened with Job. He's a person in and of himself. Parshas Bilam is part of the Sefer of Moshe. If we're talking about the entire Torah, Bilam is Parshas Balak in the Torah. So what in the world does that mean that he wrote Parshas Bilam? Where does that come from? It must be, says Rabbi Yaakov, that Sifro is not the entire Torah. Because the entire Torah was dictated to Moshe Rabbeinu from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him what to write, every single letter what to write, and Moshe Rabbeinu wrote the entire Torah. Up until Devarim. Says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, but Devarim was written by Moshe Rabbeinu himself. And that's why it's called Sifro. That's why Nehemiah calls it Sefer Moshe. That's his own Sefer. And it's a little bit different from the other four books of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, from Bereishis, Shmos, Vayikra, and Bamidbar. Now, wait a second. That sounds like pure kfira. This is Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky speaking, but that sounds like pure kfira. Devarim can't be any different. Devarim is part of the Chamishei Chumshei Torah. There's no way it can be different in that way that it was written by a human being and not by God. It has to be written by God. The entire Torah is written by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Torah Tzivuanu Moshe, but I understand that the Torah was commanded us by Moshe, but it was clearly from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How could that be? So the Grah. The Gros says in a sefer called Ole Yaakov, written by the Dubno Magid, who is the famous Talmud of the Rabbi Eliyahu Mivilna of the Vilna Gaon, says the following. Here's the difference, and it's a very, very minute difference. The four Sfarim of Bereishis, Shmos, Vayikra, and Bamidbar, were said, Mipi HaKadosh Baruch Hu, put in Moshe Rabbeinu's head and in his throat, that the words were exactly what God wanted him to say, and as God was speaking to him, Moshe Rabbeinu wrote it down. Exactly at that moment that the words came into his head, he immediately put it down. Hashem said Bereishis, he wrote down Bereishis. Hashem said Bara, he wrote down Bara. Hashem said Elohim, he wrote down Elohim. Exactly as that was. But Sefer Devarim was closer to what the Nevi'im did. Prophets did not write down the word of God while they were hearing it. Because the prophets heard the word of God while they were sleeping. They got a Nebuah while they were asleep. And the next morning, they would write it down and they would tell it over to the people. But they didn't hear it directly word for word from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It was their own translation in their own words, speaking out to the people from what HaKadosh Baruch Hu had told them. Now, Nevi'im are not on this level. Nevi'im still see just a vision. They have to picture it and then they tell it over to the people. Then they tell over something, their own words, to the people themselves. Moshe Rabbeinu was above that. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't just have a vision. Moshe Rabbeinu saw clearly at daylight, as if he was speaking between me and anybody else here. He saw clearly HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He heard what God wanted to say. It was words to him, not just a vision that he had to translate. Direct words, and he took those words. But he didn't write them down immediately then. He then let it sit in his head. And then he spoke out to Bnei Yisrael using his own words that God was maskim to. HaKadosh Baruch Hu agreed with every single word and checked off every word. Ela, check. Hadvarim, check. Asher, check. Every word that Moshe Rabbeinu said was his own words that he was translating from what HaKadosh Baruch Hu had said to him, and not at the same time. And it was checked off by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which God told him, that is correct, that is exactly what I want you to say. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu did with Sefer Devarim. It was written after God had spoken to him, after God had told him what he was supposed to do, not directly writing down immediately when God was speaking to him. So yes, Yosef.
To what end?
To what?
To what end?
Why would, what was the purpose of that? Okay, hold on one second. I am going to say in one second. That will be the very, very end, like the purpose of what it's for. Another proof. That was Rabbi Yaakov and the Gro. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky and the Gro. But this is not their Chiddush. It's not an Achronim Dike Chiddush. The very first Ramban in Parshas Devarim says the following. Ki me atzmo ro la'asos kein v'lo tzivo Hashem bazeh. From his own, on his own, Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to write this and say all these things to Bnei Yisrael, and God had not commanded him directly to do it. This is Moshe Rabbeinu's own words that is being agreed upon by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who shows you how great Moshe Rabbeinu was. But it was not God's words directly that he wrote down. It was Moshe Rabbeinu on his own doing such a thing. Says the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, a remez, Eile HaDevarim. These are the words that Moshe Rabbeinu spoke out. But everything before it was straight from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's the difference between them. Says the Gur Aryeh, the Maharal, in Perek Chof Ches Pasuk Chof Gimel, based on Rashi, says it wasn't truly mi pi atzmo, literally Moshe Rabbeinu said it on his own. Rather, Moshe said it, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him, that's exactly what I want you to say. Had I told you what to say in Devarim, this is what I would have told you to say. So that Moshe Rabbeinu's words were exactly what God wanted him to say in the first place. Moshe Rabbeinu was on the level to say what Devarim was. He wrote it on his own, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu said exactly. That's exactly what I wanted you to do. That's the Gur Aryeh, the Maharal. And our last proof is the Yevamos Daf Dalet Amud Aleph. It says, although we don't learn smuchim throughout the entire Torah, these comparisons from one parsha to the other throughout the entire Torah, according to some opinions, in Devarim, everyone agrees you have smuchim. If a parsha is put next to one another, we say, what's the pshat? Why is this right next to that? Why is that right next to this? And we do it all over in Devarim. Why? Says Marav Miransburg on the side, Rabbi Tzalom Miransburg says, because the rest of the Torah was written by God. This part was written by Moshe. He was mesaderet. And therefore, he put it in an order for drashos. Again, with HaKadosh Baruch Hu's haskama. But it was Moshe Rabbeinu writing it, and he wrote it for people to darshan it. For people to darshan even the smukim that are there. Now, there definitely are arguments on this. There's no question. The Yaivitz, Rabbi Yaakov Emdin, is the most vociferous. He's the one who gets out in Sanhedrin, Daf Tzadi Testament Aleph, says, absolutely not. Every bit of the Torah was written in Piagvura, straight from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Moshe Rabbeinu did not add on anything on his own. Absolutely no question. The Klei Chemda, the famous sefer, the Klei Chemda, says that there is certainly no difference. And his proof, it's a good proof. The last 8 psukim in the Torah, says the Gemara, Hashem Omar, God told him what to say, Moshe Kosev Bedema. And Moshe wrote it down with tears. Moshe wrote it down with tears. That's Gemara Bavasu Yudal, the same Gemara we quoted before. That seems pretty clear that God told him, even in Devarim, the last day of Sukkim, God told him what to say, and Moshe Rabbeinu wrote it down. That's pretty clear. The only maybe you could say, in order to answer up all the other Achronim within this Gemara, maybe you'd be able to say it's an easy answer. What's the answer? That's only the last day of Sukkim, but the last day of Sukkim never happened yet. Moshe Rabbeinu dies, and he doesn't know what to write because he doesn't know what's going to be. Then Moshe Rabbeinu has to tell him what to say. But the rest of Devarim was not that way. The rest of Devarim, no, it was said over by Moshe Rabbeinu when HaKadosh Baruch Hu just mask him to it. That's how you can say it out. But there are definitely arguments regarding this type of thing, and most Achorim don't even mention it because why should they? Why would they mention such a thing? It seems obvious that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would have written the entire Torah. So it's not, I don't have a raya either way when it comes to something like this. I will definitely tell you the following, that Yerushalmi Sanhedrin says, we all know a king has to have with him 2 Sifrei Torah that he wrote. It's king should write two Sefer Torah. If he can't, he can hire somebody else to do it, but he's supposed to write two Sefer Torah. One Sefer Torah, it's written with his own hand, and it's an entire Sefer Torah. He keeps that locked up in his palace at all times. It should be near his throne room. It should be near him so that he always knows that he has to learn the Torah. That's number one. There's a second Sefer Torah the king must have on him, literally on his body, at all times except when he's going to the bathroom in the mikvah. That Sefer Torah has to be on his arm. It should be tied up to his arm. Says the Yerushalmi in Sanhedrin, it's in Perek Beis, Halacha Vav, that Sefer Torah is not an entire Sefer Torah. It's only Sefer Devarim. Only Sefer Devarim is going to be written on the side over there. And that's what it means when Yeshua is told, Lo Yamush Sefer HaTorah Zemi Picha. This Sefer Torah should never be removed from your mouth. It's not referring to the entire Sefer Torah, it's referring to Devarim. You should never forget Devarim because Yeshua is the Melech. And the king has to know what this is all about. Why? Because what's Devarim all about? What is Devarim? What's the point? Moshe Rabbeinu sees Bnei Yisrael going into Eretz Yisrael, and he realizes these people need something. They need something to rally around. They need a Sefer that's going to explain to them how to live as a nation as one. They don't know how to live as a nation yet. So he wrote an entire Sefer with Musar in the beginning, telling them what they did wrong. They're going through certain mitzvahs that only apply to the Kahal, that apply to all the congregation together. And then certain things, kill Amalek, make for yourself a king, build up the base of Mikdash, make for yourself these certain things, and then curses if you don't keep the Torah. This is what's going to happen. And then Hazinu, a song to put everything together, says Moshe Rabbeinu, this is the Sefer that you're going to need when you go into Eretz Yisrael, when the king needs to know what's his job. Read Sefer Devarim, the whole Sefer is his. Hakel, why does the king do this Sefer over anything else? Because this is his Sefer. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu wrote it for. He wrote it for the purpose of a king being able to do whatever he could. This is the responsibility of the king, to let the people know what they must do at what times. And that's what the king has to do. Every 7 years he gets up and he tells them, this is what we're supposed to be doing, guys. We have to do it again and again and again. You have to read it again and again and again. Do it day and night. A king can never forget this Sefer, because this is all for him. I'll tell you this, the uniqueness, and this will probably answer Yosef's question from before. Uniqueness of Devarim over anything else. The pre-tzaddik quotes from the Yehudi HaKadosh. I don't know Chassid Shesfarim. For those who know who the Yehudi HaKadosh is, I don't know who he is. But Yehudi HaKadosh and Rabbonim Mipshitzcha both say the exact same thing. Every day, they would learn a little bit of Sefer Devarim. Wherever they were. It doesn't matter if they were learning, they were in the middle of Bereishis, Shmos, Vayikra. They would take a Devarim out and learn any couple of psukim that they wanted to do. They said it was a skula to do tshuva. It was a way to be able to get you to do tshuva. You know what the remez is? Remez is brought down. Eila had Devarim, right? Kichu imachem Devarim. V'shuvu al Hashem, the famous song, Echu Imachem Devarim. V'shuvu al Hashem. Take for yourself Devarim. Take for yourself this Sefer, and then you'll do tshuva to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If you do that, you'll be able to find your way to do tshuva with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Chedush HaRim says we're closer to this Sefer of Devarim than we are to anything else, because Moshe Rabbeinu wrote it. Moshe Rabbeinu wrote it for us to connect to, so you feel like God is talking to you directly through Sefer Devarim. It's closer to you than anything else. Says the Imre Emes, his great grandson, that every Jew is a shaychus to some pasuk in Devarim. That's the famous story, which we're never going to get to, with Rib Avner. Everybody knows the story of Rib Avner in Hazinu, where he goes to the Ramban and he says, where am I in Hazinu? And he tells him, Afeyam Ashpisa Manu Zichron, and it's the third letter of each pasuk is Avner, third letter of each word in that pasuk, Afeyam Ashpisa Manu Zichron, is Aleph Beis Nun Resh, and he tells him, that's where you are. Everybody is shaykh to Devarim. Somewhere in there, your name is in here. Your name is somewhere inside here, and it tells you exactly what you need to know. It tells you exactly what you're supposed to do. That's that. But the Sfas Emes, and we're going to end off with the Sfas Emes, is the most unbelievable Sfas Emes you've ever seen. Sfas Emes says, you know what the difference is between Devarim and the other four Sfarim? It goes like this. We all know that Tefillin Shel Yad and the Tefillin Shel Rosh are very different. I'm a lefty, so I'm going to be using the Tefillin Shel Yad over here. Again, the Tefillin Shel Rosh are very different. Tefillin Shel Rosh, if you look at it, has four compartments. You can see it. It's got the lines all through. Each compartment has a different parsha. There are four parshios. Each compartment is one parsha. The Tefillin Shel Yad has all four parshios put together in one. It's a solid box. You cover it up completely. It's a solid box, no compartments whatsoever. Says the Sfas Emes, the Tefillin Shel Yad is Sefer Devarim. Tefillin Shel Rosh is Bereishis Shmos Vayikra Bamidbar. The four compartments up on top, the four parshios, is Bereishis Shmos Vayikra Bamidbar. Devarim is Mashlim everything. It puts all the Torah together. Everything together is Sefer Devarim. That's why it's called Mishnah Torah. So to speak, a second Torah. A doubled up version of the Torah. And it's all in the Tzfor and Shoyad. It's all there in one compartment. That's exactly what it's supposed to be. Now, which is more holy? The Tzfor and Shorosh or the Tzfor and Shoyad? The Tzfor and Shorosh. Because Bereishis Shmos Vayikra Bamidbar is directly the words of God that He told Moshe to write down directly. Devarim is a little bit different. It's Moshe been writing it after HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him what to say, and he put down the words according to how he translated it. So the Tefillin Shel Yad is nowhere near as Kadosh as the Tefillin Shel Rosh. So why do we put on the Tefillin Shel Yad first? We put on the Tefillin Shel Yad first because we're more shayach to the Tefillin Shel Yad than we are to the Tefillin Shel Rosh. Does anybody here understand Bereishis? The entire creation of the world is summarized in 31 psukim. I would assume that's a bit complicated. It's somewhat complex, I would assume. And you're spending 75 psukim on a curse for Bnei Yisrael, that if you don't do the Torah, I'm going to curse you? 75 psukim on that while you have 31 psukim explaining the creation of the world? We're not shaykh to the first four Sfarim. It's very hard to emulate Avraham Avinu and Yitzchak Avinu and Yaakov Avinu and Moshe Avinu. It's hard to emulate them. But Devarim was for us. The Tefillin Shel Yad is close to us, so we put on the Shel Yad first, but we don't finish it. Because the Shel Rosh is so holy that we have to put it on while we're in the midst of the Tefillin Shel Yad. We have to connect it back to the other four Sfarim. And say they all go together as one. They're all connected as one thing. Tefillin Shel Yad is facing the heart. Tefillin Shel Rosh is connecting the brain. The brain is more kadosh than the heart. The heart is where taiva and desires are. The moach is full of kedusha and the ability to connect with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. The ability to bring ourselves close to God. The tefillin shel rosh only works if you have that tefillin shel yad. I shouldn't say that you need it. In theory, if you only have a tefillin shel rosh, you can wear just the tefillin shel rosh. If you only have a tefillin shel yad, you can wear just the tefillin shel yad. That does work. But the tefillin shel yad is there to complement the tefillin shel rosh. That first, you have to connect yourself, physically connect yourself and bring yourself as a part of everything, and then all of a sudden you can make it up to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. This is the concept of what those Sfarim are and the difference between those and Devarim. Devarim is there as a Hashlama, to finish off, to complete what we've learned in the previous four Sfarim. Should be Zohar to these things. Our summary is, I mean, we didn't say much regarding the seven, but number one, we had the muscle of the king and the narrow doorway trying to get in. We also said that Vayelech meant we understood Moshe is never coming back. He's not going to be back here ever again. It's all gone. Number three, Shira, that we should treat the Torah as a Shira, as a song, and that we should teach it better, that it becomes more of an all-encompassing thing, as well as the Malach and Yericho, how the Malach was saying that you're not learning Torah as a Shira, you're doing it just because you have to. And then we said that Devarim is the Sefer of Moshe Rabbeinu. And that Sefer of Moshe Rabbeinu is so special, it's so holy, that it becomes a different idea altogether. It becomes something that's more close to us, something that we can connect to. We should be zocha to connect to that sort of thing. Shkai, guys. Have a good Shabbos.